evening or good afternoon. This morning, I forgot to even turn this on. We'll turn it on this afternoon. But apparently, they still got the sermon because I stayed still. They just lost the part when I came down to the floor at the end, so at least we got it. Good to see those who are still here with us and those who may have joined us. We're thankful for your presence. Several weeks ago, we started talking about faithfulness. We're talking about faithfulness, the Greek word pistos. It means objectively trustworthy, true, believing, sure. And we talked about God being faithful. The Bible says God is faithful. And so we found out, we looked at the faithfulness of God. By no means did we exhaust all the information that could be said in reference to God's faithfulness. But we certainly did talk about many things about which God is faithful. And that gives us hope, gives us assurance. And it certainly allows us and enable us to look at God in such a way as to appreciate all that he is to us and all that he means to us. Certainly what he has done for us and what he has promised to do. If God is faithful, then he'll be true to his word. And you and I can be grateful for that. And that'll give us hope, especially when we're dealing with our challenges and difficulties. You know, to look forward and to know that God will be true to what he has promised is a wonderful thing. And we talked about that. But then we moved on to the calling of members' faithfulness. And the first thing we talked about was attendance, based on Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 and verse number 25. And we even shared a lot of things pertaining to why people are not faithful in attendance. And we did a lot of that as well. Tonight, let's look at, as we continue our series about faithfulness and members. And then after we finish the members, we're going to go to the preachers. And we're going to notice, you know, what God requires of members in reference to their being faithful as well. So that'll give me an opportunity to talk about those who are in my profession. Faithfulness, faithful. Members ought to be faithful in attendance, but they also ought to be faithful in seeking God's kingdom first. That's one of the expectations of members. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told them what they needed to do. He told them a great many things. He straightened out a great many things and certainly was talking about those who would inhabit his kingdom, and he wanted to make sure that they were faithful in pursuing God and his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, Brother Darvin, read that for us. So we're thinking about, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom which God of heaven has erected, mind you, in a fallen world. Obviously, man had gone away from God and man had fallen. And now we're talking about a kingdom that is erected in this fallen world, the kingdom which will be inhabited by the spiritually recovered, those who will be recovered under the rule of the Messiah. And they will inhabit this kingdom. This kingdom of which Christ is the divine head and he is the king. And so we have a kingdom and we need a king that rules in that kingdom. And those who will be spiritually recovered are those who will obviously respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and inhabit that kingdom as subjects in that kingdom. And they will make up this kingdom that God is speaking of. So Jesus says, seeking first the kingdom of God. And then he says, and his righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, it is nowhere else revealed. And it is what gives the title and the right to the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about the righteousness that is of God. The righteousness, we might say, that is brought by Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3. The righteousness, which is not of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, Philippians 3, verse number 9 and verse number 10. The righteousness that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. That righteousness which the Jews obviously did not appreciate, nor did they go after this kind of righteousness. But Paul said, Romans 10, 1 through 3, that they established their own righteousness and refuse to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That righteousness, which is an imputed righteousness, which is a transferable righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ that's transferred onto those who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. The righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel. This is not the righteousness of man, because if it is the righteousness of man, then that righteousness is but filthy rags. But it is the righteousness of God. It refers to God's standard of living that is requires following his commandments from the heart. And so when a man follows God's commandment from the heart, that is the righteousness of which we are speaking. The righteousness of Christ, because he is God who has wrought this righteousness. It is what God approves of. It is what God accepts. It is what God imputes, and it is the only way that God will justify man in his sight. In fact, it is the only righteousness by which a man can approach God, and God will accept him. He'll accept him on the basis of the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that righteousness, then obviously we could not approach unto God. And so when we're talking about this righteousness, we are talking about the righteousness that will allow one to enter into the everlasting kingdom and the glory of our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So righteousness means that our aim is at heaven. Heaven must be our aim. Holiness must be our way. And so when we're talking about this righteousness, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ by faith. But the seeking, he says, seeking the kingdom. Seeking of these things means to make them the object and supreme choice and the supreme pursuit. That means that I must be pursuing this kind of righteousness. Religion must be our great principle and it must be our greatest concern. So when we're talking about seeking, we got to put everything we have into it. You can imagine that when Jesus was referring or talking to these people before the kingdom actually began, before the church actually came to fruition, and then Jesus is talking to an audience who has yet to receive and hear the true gospel that will invite them into the kingdom. So he is telling them, you make this your personal pursuit. You make it your everything. You make it your aim. You put it all. This is your supreme choice. That when you hear the gospel, it's an invitation to come into the kingdom. And he says, seek it. Seek it. Make it your principal concern. Make heaven of your religion or make nothing of your religion. If your religion does not aim at heaven, then what is the point of your religion? This religion of which Jesus speaks was going to be aiming individuals at heaven to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If that is not the point of the religion, then tell me the point of the religion. Therefore, we must prefer heaven and the heavenly blessings far above earth and the earthly delights. And you will find that many people choose the latter. So what we would tell people to do is when Jesus state these words, then what you'd have to do is you'd have to check your religion. And ask yourself, in reference to your religion, where does your religion encourage you to place your affections? Look with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice when we get there, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Where does it encourage you to place your affections? Jesus, before we get there, Jesus in Matthew 6, beginning at verse number 19, says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is the aim of your religion? Now, we could talk about false religions. It would be very easy to talk about false religion, and you can kind of see where those religions are aiming. You can see how much secularism has come into the church, into those churches, and where they're aiming at all those things that are secular. You can recognize how much pride and how much pomp and how much favor and all of these things that they are aiming. We can see all of that in so many false religions. We can see that the religions have gone into entertainment and all those kind of things. And even among our own brethren, that religion is aiming at entertainment. In other words, whatever I feel, whatever I desire, whatever I want it to be wrapped up in my religion. And so therefore, a lot of people come to the church even looking for certain things that they feel like they have coming to them, or they feel like the church is supposed to be fulfilling for them. They feel like this is why I'm coming, and I want my religion to please me in this way or that way. And so when you go in and you have to tell people to stop certain things, they cry foul. Why? Because this is what my religion provides for me. So even though we have the truth, you still have to ask yourself to a man, at what do I want my religion to aim? Where does our religion encourage us to place our affections? Look at Colossians 3, begin verse number 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, and really that's not hypothetical. He's not saying if in the way that we would use it, but since you are literally risen with Christ, then what should you do?
Seek those things which are above.
Seek those things which are above, where what?
Which Christ sent on the right hand of God.
Uh-huh.
Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.
So the word affections is the Greek word phroneo. And it means to exercise the mind toward, to entertain. What you should be doing is entertaining things that are above. In other words, what you should be doing is minding things that are above. You should set your affections on high. Again, Jesus says, don't lay your treasures on earth, but set them in heaven. And so all the things that I'm doing for this life, I should be seeking to put as many things as I can in reference to heaven. In other words, my works, my life, and all the things that I'm doing should be leading me that way. So he says, exercise the mind toward things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Can anyone tell me where Jesus' home is found? Where's his home? If his home is in heaven, he says where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. So exercise your mind toward the home where Christ is, because isn't that where your home is supposed to be one future day? And so therefore, since that's where Christ is, that's where you put your mind, that's where you set your affections, because one day that's where I intend to go. And so that's going to prevent me from putting all my eggs in this basket, because I have something else to look forward to. So he says, exercise the mind toward those things. Isn't that where our religion should be aiming us?
Amen.
Isn't that where our religion should be pointing us?
Amen.
But so many people are taking religion and pointing it right down to the earth. On all things here. But we have to ask ourselves, as we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we have to ask ourselves, where does our religion ask us to place our affection? But where does it ask us to place our love? Kind of akin to affections. But 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, John says, love.
Neither the things that are in the world.
Neither those things that are in the world.
Any man love the world.
Does John intend for us not to have any love or affection for the things that we enjoy in this life? John is not saying we can't love God's creation, is he?
No, he's not.
John is not saying we can't love people, is he? You know, because sometimes the world is spoken of in terms of inhabitants. You know, John 3:16, you know, John is not saying we can't love the earth. Sometimes we go certain places and boy, we look, I look on my
computer, and sometimes those screensavers, those pictures appear when you turn on your computer, and then it asks you, do you like it and all that kind of stuff. And boy, some of the most beautiful scenery, sometimes those pictures come up and I just sit there and look at it for a while. Wow. I've taken a lot of pictures. Get my phone, take a picture of all them words come up. Take a picture of that, of those scenes. Why? Because you've seen some of these places and they're beautiful. Does John say we can't love that? No, not at all. But John does say there's a part of the world of which he has in mind that you and I ought not to love. And so where does our religion aim us? He says, love not the world. Obviously, that is the part of the world that is evil. That is a part of the world that is going against God. That is a part of the world that is ungodly, unrighteous, and all those things that they do that proves it to be the case. And so certainly we should not love that kind of stuff. But then he said the things of the world, all those things that supposedly make you famous or make you rich or make you this or make you that. He says don't love those things. Don't love their pride and ambition and all that kind of stuff that will lead you in a direction that will not promote Christianity or have you that certainly have you doing things that would speak ill of Christ because of your example. So he says, don't do those things. Don't love that kind of stuff. So we think about this world. We have to think about where our religion aims us. Mm-hmm. Does it aim us at the world to love things that God cannot bless? No, we ought not to love those things. All right. Our religion doesn't encourage us to place our love on that kind of stuff. And if you're not careful, those kind of things come right into the church as well. Doesn't it? Yeah. Where does it encourage you to place your treasure? Again, Matthew 6, don't lay your treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but put your treasure in heaven. And so we do that by simply seeking the kingdom first and doing those things in God's righteousness so that we can add treasure in heaven. And so he says, seek them, pursue them. Put your affections there, put your mind there, entertain those kind of things, because that's where God is, that's where Christ is, and that's where you want to be. So set your mind on those things and aim in that direction and head thereto. But then he tells them, you do this first, seeking them first above and before all else. Seek them first. We might say, if we were making applications in certain situations, we would say, seek them first, early in your lifetime. Early in your lifetime. Don't wait until you're 45. Don't wait until you're 50. You know, a lot of folk come late in life, not because they didn't know. You know, many of us grew up, some of us, rather, I shouldn't say many, but some of us grew up in the church, so we've been knowing our church for a mighty long time. And some of us heard about it a long time ago. And so you can seek him early in your lifetime. Would it not be better to seek God early in life rather than later in life? Yeah. Certainly. So in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, remember not a creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait. Seek him early in life. But not only that, seek him early at first opportunity. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you hear his voice, Hebrews chapter 3, 7 and 8, harden not your heart. So seek him at first opportunity. The very time you hear about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him, why not respond then? Why not respond at first opportunity? You remember in Matthew chapter 20 when those men were standing out there idle, Jesus came and said, as he represented him, the Father himself as the householder, he said, why stand ye here idle all the day? They said, no man had hired us, Lord. And the Lord says, well, go into the vineyard and work. So at first opportunity, it may have been the 11th hour, but that was their first opportunity. Maybe you heard him in the third hour. Well, if you heard him in the third hour, don't wait till the 11th hour. Respond to him in the third hour. If you heard him in the fifth hour, respond to him in the fifth hour. You've heard him in the first hour. But don't have the first hour and then have the 11th hour mentality, which is what some people have. They simply deny, reject, and they simply going to do anything and everything they want to do. You hear people push that out into the world and say, you know what? You need to just go ahead and do all you can do and live it up and do all this stuff, and then you're going to come. You heard him in the third hour? Well, then seek him at first opportunity and respond to him and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek him first, early in the morning. Start with him early in the day. Start with him at first light. Y'all see me coming down. You say, he done already. I sure am. That's all I want. Seek him at first light. Seek him at first light. First daylight, you wake up in the morning, seek him. Give him thanks. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Pray to him. Have a conversation with him. Start your day with him and be thankful. So seek him first, seek him first, seek him first at every opportunity, at the first opportunity, early in your life, and seek him early in the morning so you can start your day off right. Members need to seek the kingdom first. They not only need to seek to be in attendance, but they need to seek the kingdom first and constantly and keep pursuing the kingdom of heaven as we have been brought into this wonderful kingdom and Jesus our King is. And he's the Lord and our Savior, and we owe him everything. And so we want to make sure that he's first in priority and preference above all else. If you're here this afternoon, you have an opportunity to seek him right now. If you're not a member of the New Testament Church of Christ, you need to seek him by responding to him in gospel obedience, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, and then be willing to submit to him in baptism. He'll add you to his body, to his church. You do the best you can as you live in this life. Continue to seek him and pursue him. Continue to put your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And one day, where Jesus is, there will you be also. Amen. Need to respond? Come as we stand and sing the invitation song.